this weekend, we've been talking about evangelism in broad terms, concepts. And one of the things that we started off yesterday with was saying that in the New Testament church and in the New Testament teachings, there is a role of the evangelist, but that role is not to do the evangelism for the entire church. The role of the evangelist and the elders and those in leadership is to train the church for ministry. And so there are works of service that you do as a follower of Christ that sort of break the ground in any community you live in. Service is a plow that breaks the ground. And evangelism is the seed that whenever that ground is broken can be planted and has a greater chance of growing. And it is every follower of Christ's responsibility to sow seeds. It is every follower of Christ's responsibility to grow and to develop and to make a difference. Jesus gave his great commission. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And on the top of your notes there, you'll notice that passage of Scripture, go to the people of all nations, literally all ethnic groups, and make them my disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And teach them to do everything I have told you, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth, or the end of the age, the end of the world. So there's a cycle that begins, and he says, listen, I'm going to teach you guys how to reach people and how to develop people. Your responsibility is to go out and not just preach, although that's involved in the Word and even in the text, there's some debate maybe, but your responsibility is to go out and to reach people and train them to be able to go out and reach people. And that's why this morning, as we talk about the go into all the world, one of the things that God calls you to do is go and to be a disciple, but you're supposed to make a disciple. For the ones that are in our teenage group, you guys have the responsibility of reaching out to your friends. And in the purest biblical sense, what we sort of do in youth ministry in typical, and I don't know how to describe it, but typical churches of Christ, we bring our friends, and when we bring our friends, we bring our friends to the youth leader or to the youth leader's wife or to the youth leader's dog, whoever's most skilled in that particular family, and they study the Bible with our friends, and then they sort of become a part of a big group that's there. And what tends to happening is you have this great big group of people, and all of them have made some kind of commitment to Christ, but they have very little skill or training on how to do anything else. That happens in our campus ministries. If you were to go on the campuses all across this nation, in Church of Christ campus ministries, there are very, very few conversions. The average campus ministry in the Churches of Christ, according to both some research done by Flavel Yakeley and by CMU Campus Ministry United, that the average campus ministry has a little over one conversion a year in their campus ministries. A little over one. Nationwide, if you take out, it's almost to 1.79 or something, if you take out three or four campus ministries out of the 120 that we have, that number goes down to below one conversion per campus ministry. So what happens is our college students come and we hire a campus minister, and while they're there, they bring their friend, the campus minister studies with them, and then they're put in a bigger group again with no individual attention, and so they have some kind of commitment to Christ. I believe Christ has forgiven their sins, but they are now in a group setting to where the learning is going to take place in groups of 60 to 100 to some of our campus groups, 150. Fast forward a little bit or just take a step up to a traditional kind of setting with adults. In most churches, we have that kind of mentality that says, I've got a friend I'm going to reach out to. And so we call the preacher or we call the elders, and the elders are kind of be the ones, usually they're going to sit down and study with that person and at least push that stuff through. And then after they become Christians, after we get them wet in the Baptist, we just sort of hang them out to dry. And they grab in the whole group. The paradigm that I see in Scripture, and the one that we've tried to do as a church at both Greater Alton whenever I was there and at the Crossings, is to go back to the ministry of Jesus and say, there's a different way of doing those things. And there's a way of developing people that's really centered in the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles that allows people to develop into more than just people who bring a friend and then have no clue how to help them any further. They may be able to get them to the hospital. They can drive them to the emergency room, but when it comes to any kind of physical therapy that's going to help them walk ever, they're never going to be able to help them. So this morning, when we talk, we've talked about go and find a hurt and heal it. Was the first session we talked about. Then go find a party and join it. We talked about reaching people when they are in their pain and when people are in their parties, you know, and having a good time. That we've got to learn to insert ourselves there. On this one this morning, it's more philosophical to talk to you about training people. And the reason I know that this works, and I've said this before, but I want to say it just because it's important for you guys, to know that while it's biblical and it's solid, it also works in our day. I mentioned yesterday my son called, and we'd had the campus ministry at the Crossings had had 3 baptisms in the last week. Now, last year they had 23 baptisms off of their last off the campus there at Lindenwood University. Those 3 studies that went on, the people that led them, none of the people that led the studies were Christians 5 years ago. Of any of the studies, those 3 studies that went on, none of them were. The Sunday before at services, we had 2 teenagers that became Christians. And every time somebody becomes a Christian at the Crossings, we give them a devotional book it's really more than a devotional book. It's a workbook that the person, somebody in their small group and their small group leader will walk through with them for the next 90 days or 3 months, 4 months, something like that. And so we have them stand up, and then we have the person stand up who studied the Bible with them and whoever else set into the study, because we're training. When we study with somebody, we have somebody that is learning to become a Christian, somebody that is teaching them to become a Christian, and then we have somebody who's learning to help somebody learn to become a Christian. And so there's a rotation that goes there. Of the 2 teenagers that were baptized that night that stood up 4 years ago, those teenagers, none of the ones that studied weren't Christians. One of them had no association with church whatsoever. And the way it works, and again, at Greater Alton, I mentioned that, you know, we've had 100 baptisms for 3 years in a row, the last 3 years that I was there. At the Crossings, we're 5 years old now, and the last 2 years, we've had 50 baptisms each year. In those 100 baptisms or those 50 baptisms, I've not studied with more than 2 or 3 of those people in any given year. And my wife hasn't studied with more than 2 or 3 people that's become Christians. The people that are reaching out and the ones that are studying and the ones that are doing those now are our 3rd generation people. Now we have 2nd generations that may be teaching them how. And if you go, how do you get your people to do that? And that's the question everywhere I go when people come in and they visit. They're like, how do you get your people to do that? And it really goes back to a fundamental understanding for us. This is what Christianity is. This is the way Jesus did it. And this is the normal expectation. And it would be my prayer that you guys would elevate the expectation to where there's not just the idea that we have 3 or 4 people that are able to evangelize and the rest will simply be the ones who bring people into us, because you will overwhelm those 2 or 3 people and you will hinder the people that become Christians, because the same skill it takes to help them become a Christian is the skill that it takes to help them develop into full-scale mature disciples. So let's look at the notes, and I'll try to fly through this, okay? And I start off with just this idea. Christianity requires the Christian to be self-focused. And that's kind of a new thing, because most of the time you hear people say, you know, you got to get the focus off you. And if you guys, you know how it is with our teenage ministry and things. My daughter works with teenage ministry, and she'll call me, and she talks about all the drama and how the girls, and it's just this, you know, soap opera all the time. She goes, I wish they could just get their eyes off themselves for like a day, and it would be like heaven on earth. Well, there is a sense that that's true, but the Bible says that there has to be a self-focus. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, pay close attention to yourself. Give heed unto thyself, was the King James Version growing up. In James chapter 1, there's this illustration, and we all know the context is in the faith and works kind of thing. But notice James says, if someone listens to God's word but doesn't do what it says, he's like a person who looks at his face in a mirror, studies his features, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, he's going to condemn that person, not because he doesn't look, but not because he's self-focused, but because he's looking at himself, but he's doing nothing about it. There's a useless focus. But James is saying it's a good thing to look in the mirror and to look at yourself. We need to have some honest evaluation. I'm convinced that in most churches, that if we would have honest evaluation, we would have radical repentance and we would have radical departure. If we'd have radical repentance, because some of us would look and go, I'm not at all what God wants me to be. This is horrible. And our heart would lead us to change. For some, it would just be, I'm not what I need to be, and I don't give a rip. I'm here because dad or mom or great-grandfather, or I just feel like I'm, and they would leave. But I'm telling you, it would be the best thing for the church on both cases. So we've got to see that the Bible says you've got to look at yourself. Now, there's two radically different kinds of self-focus. There's a focus on self for self. If you got a blank there, it's a focus on self for self. That's called selfishness, okay? And it's a struggle that we all have to where I can look and look at myself, and the reason I'm looking at myself is I'm wanting to get more and more for me. It's what happens in the book of James when James says, why do you fight and argue? Isn't it because you're full of selfish desires that fight to control your body? You want something you don't have, and you'll do anything to get it. I want, I want, I want, and it's all about me getting more of what I want, but I'm not trying to be a river that blessing flows through. I'm going to be a reservoir and just store it all for myself. And there are lots of Christians who are like reservoirs, and they're big, and they've got lots of junk, but there is very little blessing flowing through them at all. They're selfish. They're self-focused. They're selfish, and they're destructive to the kingdom of God. They kill youth groups. They kill college groups. They kill churches. And then there's a focus on self for others, for someone else, where I'm looking at myself and going, okay, I need to do this for somebody else. Whenever Reed and I got married, and we got married really, really young, and then somehow, and we're not sure how this happened, but she got pregnant very quickly. I think she was scheming or something. But no, I'm kidding. All right. She tricked me. But she got pregnant, and I was just in shock, okay, because I'm 18 years old, and I'm 18, but in reality, I was 9, okay, only, you know what I'm saying, really, I was 18 years old, but inside, I was 9, and so the idea of having a kid, I can still remember going, just like, no, that can't be, you know, and then it began to set in that, man, I've got to be better, and I remember the reoccurring theme as I would pray and as I would think, and I was just trying to get my relationship with God back in line and really struggling to do that as in school for ministry. But I remember thinking, Robert, you've got to be a better man. Now, I wasn't wanting to be a better man so I could have the applause of a church or so I could get a better job. I was wanting to be a better man because I knew this kid was going to follow in my footsteps. The question isn't, is he going to imitate me? The question is, what is he going to have to imitate? You see, that's the truth in any kind of leadership role that you're in. It's not will people imitate you. The question is, what are they going to imitate? What will they have to imitate because they're going to do it? So I remember thinking, I've got to be a better man for someone else. And notice what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. This is in the New American Standard Version. Give heed unto yourself, is the King James, or pay close attention to yourself. That's not the whole context. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. Persevere in them. For as you do this, you'll ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who will hear you. He says, you know, you got to make sure that you're watching the way that you live and what you teach. If you do that, you'll be saved. But Timothy, here's the real benefit. The people that are living around you will reap the benefit. So he says, get in that mirror every day and look at yourself, not to impress yourself or to make people think you're great, but to impact people. 1 Peter 2:12 in the Message paraphrase says, live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions will refute their prejudices. They'll be won over to God's side and be there to join the celebration when he arrives. He says, you live an exemplary life. Well, how do you live an exemplary life without looking at yourself? You have got to evaluate to know whether you're doing that or not. So what Peter is saying is, you guys, look, make sure, look at yourself. Are you an example? And if you do, it's going to have the result of people celebrating when Christ comes back. So this idea of I've got to really have this godly self-focus. And a godly self-focus, one is the one that changes my life so that others can benefit. Just remember, if you want a definition of a godly self-focus, it's a focus on self that it changes my life so that others are benefited by that. Now the question is, you know, how do we do that? How do we get to that point in our life? Well, there's three assignments or three things that you can do that in Scripture that you see Jesus taking a bunch of guys that are just nothing but self-focused and self-assured. Three things that you can do that can help you become this person who is growing and maturing. And as you grow and mature, you are pulling other people in your wake. Now, here's the three assignments that I want to give you guys that will help you do that. First of all, you establish a loving relationship with a lost person. Now, I'm not talking about just being friends. I'm not talking about just being nice. I'm talking about loving in the sense of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His Son. That there is a very, very clear purpose and motive and goal in what you're doing. You're being kind, you're being serving, but ultimately your goal is to transform them from lost to saved. Now, I want you to think just about maybe right now in your mind, who's three or four, and you run into lost people all the time, but maybe there's somebody that you know that you go, and maybe even you've recognized, you know, that person's lost, they're messed up, or maybe they're just, you know, they're just friends of yours, and you recognize they're without Christ. I want you to think about those people for a second. If you can, you know, jot their initials down or your nickname for them or shorthand on your paper. At some time today, I want you to pull aside and go, okay, who is somebody or one or two or three people that I can go, okay, I am going to establish a relationship, an intentional relationship with this person where I'm going to love them with the intent of loving them out of their lostness. Again, the Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and save people who are lost. The first step when Jesus came to this world and began to make a difference and help other people transform was from His own selfless love for others that He came. Now, how do I establish a loving relationship with a lost person? You're going to hear this three times in this lesson, okay? Here's two words I want you to remember. Invest and invite. Invest and invite. Invest some time. Invest some energy, invest some emotional energy, and after investing, you invite them, not in leaps and bounds, but you invite them into a closer relationship to Christ. Invite them to come to church with you. That may be the next step. Some people don't like church. So so you invite them to sit down and have a study. There are people that won't come to church that if they know you love them, say, listen, could we sit down, John? You know, I know we've been friends for a while and I really care about you. And I'd like to sit down and just show you some things in Scripture that the Bible says about how to have a right relationship with God and how He wants to bless your life. But you invest and you invite. It's what Jesus did. Look at Matthew 9. 10 and 12 on your notes. Jesus was at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with His disciples. The Pharisees asked Him, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, you guys know that's not a one-time charge, right? That's not one time that He shows up at a tax collector or sinners and the Pharisees have problems. You look at the context of the Gospels and you'll find out that on numerous occasions, the Pharisees have problems with the associations of Jesus. He's finding Himself, He's hanging out at places, what is He doing? He's investing with people. And why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We looked at that verse yesterday. That's an evangelism passage. But it's not Jesus coming in and preaching, it's Jesus coming in and partying and just sitting there and talking with them. Does God come up? I'm sure it does, but it comes up in the context of someone who loves them and someone who's spending time with them. Someone who will alienate himself from the established religious crowd in order to reach lost people. Now guys, sometimes we are so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And I know you can swing the other way and you can become so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. But Jesus was squarely planted on earth with a heavenly purpose. And He lived on earth. And He lived among people. And sometimes our only fellowship that we have, people say, I never get to be around any non-Christians. Well, in most cases, unless you're the preacher or, you know, you're confined somewhere, that's generally not true. But even guys, we segregate ourselves to where we don't spend any quality time with lost people. And you guys know, you can't develop your children spiritually without spending quality time with them. You won't develop your relationship with your husband or wife on a spiritual level without spending some quality time. And yet, lost people never develop, and we go, oh, they just don't care about Jesus. Maybe it's that they never saw anybody interact with them the way Jesus did and spend time loving them in an intentional way. Several weeks ago, my daughter-in-law called and said, hey, we're going to go to Bob Evans to eat, and there's a girl there, a waitress, that we're reaching out to. You guys want to come eat with us? And so we went and ate with her, and it was really neat because Penn had been in several times to Bob Evans and just going back to the same place, asking for the same waitress. And we sat down and talked with her, and Hannah knew things about her. She obviously knew her, and we got to interact with her a little bit, and I know that Hannah went back probably 10 or 12 times over 2 or 3 months. And a month or so, longer than that now ago, a month or two ago, I don't even remember her name. How do you? What? You can say it out loud. Allison, there we go. Allison became a Christian. It started with her just investing in a meal, which all of us love anyway, investing in a good tip, which some of us don't do so well at, and then just saying, hey, Allison, you've got kids, I've got some clothes that your daughter could wear. If you want these, how about we go do this? And Allison's husband is not a Christian yet, but people are trying to invest in his life, and the key to reaching him is going to be their investment. He's not going to be reached through preaching. He's going to be reached through investing and showing that he cares. So Jesus did that. Luke 15:2, he takes in sinners and eats with them, treating them like old friends, the Message paraphrase says. He just takes them in. They're too chummy. So establish a loving relationship with a lost person. Second, establish a leading relationship with a learner. A leading relationship with a learner. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, take the teachings you've heard me proclaim in the presence of many witnesses and trust them to reliable people who will be able to teach others also. Decide that when somebody becomes a Christian or when you see somebody who's a new Christian and they've never had anybody spend an extended period of time, 6 months to a year with them, helping them develop, that you're going to make them your project. Not in some assignment way, but in a love sense. And you decide, I'm going to lead that person and I'm going to, when you say I'm going to lead them and when you say that they're going to learn from you, what you're saying is you're going to be the example for them. You know that. So over the next 6 months to a year, you connect with them and you understand that my goal is to help them become like Jesus. But before they will become like Jesus, Jesus put in between Christ-likeness and the lost person, he put Christians. So how do you do that? Invest and exhibit. Invest and exhibit. You live a visible life before them. You've got to spend time with them. They've got to see you doing the things that are important. They've got to see you studying the Bible. They've got to see you caring for others. In 2 Timothy 3:10, Timothy said, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and my purpose in life. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. He says, Timothy, you're my prodigy. You know everything about me. What new Christian, what person have you led to Christ that you could say that about? That you know my way of teaching, you know my habits, you know my... Timothy, you know about... And later on he's going to say, Timothy, you just need to imitate me. The third assignment, if you want to have this godly self-focus, is you establish a learning relationship with a leader. And here's where a lot of things, guys, it falls down, because quite frankly, a lot of our leadership training is so deficit that we have people who have great hearts, but they've never been trained. They've never had somebody mentor them. They've never had somebody apprentice them. They've never had anybody disciple them. Jesus went up onto a mountain and called the ones that he wanted to go with him, and they came to him. They were to accompany him, and he'd send them out to preach. He called the ones he wanted and said, listen, training doesn't happen place in a classroom. It doesn't happen on Sunday morning. It doesn't happen in an upper room. It happens in life. So Jesus calls them, but he says he called those that he wanted, and they wanted him too. There was a choice that the disciples made to say, I want to be taught. You need to be teaching somebody, but you need to be striving to try to find somebody who's going to teach you to take it to that next level. Well, how do you do that? Invest in that relationship and imitate. And we're a little uncomfortable with that imitate, but I'm telling you, all across the nation, churches do it every Sunday, and it will never change because it's how God made us. It's why you don't want your kids with bad kids. It's why parents didn't want their kids around me, because they knew that they were around me. They started acting like me, and if they were acting like me whenever I was growing up, there's a good chance they're going to get in trouble or go to jail. That's just the truth. And you know that. Well, God made us creatures of imitations. That's why Paul, on at least three occasions, one in 1 Corinthians 4:15 and 1 Corinthians 11:1, and he tells the Philippians, but he says, imitate me. And we need leaders who can say, listen, I'm not saying you wear the same shoes that I wear. What I'm saying is, if you walk like I walk, you're going to end up like Jesus. And we need to have people in our lives that we say, I'm looking to you to learn how to do this. So you see, evangelism is just, it's the beginning. In my mind, and in our paradigm, real evangelism occurs. Christian, and they are now developing them. If you cut that cycle short, then you cut short of what Jesus did. And if you cut that cycle short, what you have in the book of Acts, you have an incredible church that grows up because of great leadership in the apostles, and then the persecution arises, and everybody is scattered, and the church dies. But if you extend evangelism to include the development, the telling of the good news, and the implementation of the good news, then when the church is scattered. Everyone preaches the word. I don't think we fully grasped. They preached the word, and it meant they could die for it. They were effective in the most hostile environment in the world. Those were not people who'd been untrained. But every day they'd get together, and they'd have their big celebrations in the temple, but then they would get together. And in that small group set, that is in the devotion to the fellowship and the prayer, so let me encourage you guys to look and see, okay, not only what are we doing to reach a lost person, but what do we have set in order to make sure that there is a process that allows that person to become mature. And the process had better center on a person, not a program. Thanks for listening. I don't know what time I'm supposed to quit exactly. Am I late or am I early? I'm late. I'm early. 2 minutes. 2 minutes. Anybody have a question if you want to discuss? The last two things on establish a learning relationship with a learning relationship with a leader. That's number three. And then underneath it is invest and imitate. Questions, any thoughts?
Evangelism can be used in difficult times, but if we try to, our vision of the church and what we're going to do in the process, we want to break a group of people that we planted the church, that we see Christians behind us. We're 5 years old, and in a couple, there's some doors that are opening, and a couple of years down the road, or within 2 or 3 years, we really almost certain. That one sort of happened by accident. A missionary wanted his son to come over and spend a couple of years with his friend, got back to help him. He came over and decided that he didn't want to go back with his dad. His dad and I didn't know. His dad was in cruel trouble with him because he was going to go over on the other side of the Sao Paulo near a university that was our church. We have several university students that became Christians. Zung was an atheist at the church. He had been accepted at Harvard. She rejected the acceptance letter and stayed at Lindenwood so that she could be a part of a church plant. Her family situation, there you go, Shane. He turned me on. That's kind of scary. But, yeah, I know that's all right. My wife's here. So, we have several international students who have, Zung went home to Germany. She's of Chinese descent, German, citizenship, but when she went home for Christmas, her family, they're wealthy, but her mom and dad were in, her mom and her sisters were in a shelter, a battered women's shelter because of physical abuse that was going on. Has no idea, no desire to go home. Amelie's from Sweden. Swedish people, she says, you know, when she goes, I can't wait to get home when I'm on break, because she says, you know, her parents are considerably older, but she goes, you know, it's just so cold there. Not physically, but emotionally. She goes, I want to go build a community like this and help people. So God is, and these are people who weren't even Christians that they're be training. The other opportunity we're having is a university in our area has opened up a sister university. And some of the people, the person who has at least a potential will be one of the two evangelists going out, was the first conversion that we have had on the campus at Lindenwood 5 years ago. Incredible things, exciting things can happen. But they only happen with an investment. Okay. We have a study series that we do. And again, whenever I say study series, we try to stay, you have to have structure, you know, but structure can become limiting and rigid. Shane has some of the studies. I think probably we've reworked them a little bit. But there's a set of studies, that are about seven studies that go on. And about once every, I think this is the second time, on Tuesday nights, I'm leading in a group of 80 people showed up. I just said, hey, if anybody wants to get my take and insight on this, because none of them get to sit in on a study with me, or very few of them, simply because they're not my small group. If you're not in my small group, you're not sitting in a study with me generally. They'll just sit in. So I said that, and so they like 85 or 90 people showed up on a Monday night, and we're walking them through that. But what I tell them that night is, you will never learn to study with somebody sitting in this classroom with 80 other people. The way you'll learn to study with is when you get with your friend, and your smaller leader is there leading that study, and you're taking the notes for your friend, and you are listening and watching and learning and watching what's going on. And then the next time you bring a friend, you lead the study. Your leader will sit there taking the notes for you, and he will be taking the notes for the person who's a non-Christian, and he'll be taking notes on how you're doing. And afterwards, they'll get together and talk about, okay, here, you know, you talked too much, or you didn't ask questions, or, you know, you got angry, or, you know, and that literally in that training process, they'll walk them through that. The guy that did my PowerPoint for me, because he's from the Dominican Republic, and first become, he was one of the most annoying people. And when he first came around, just when he talks to you, he wants to infect you. You know, that's what he wants to do when he talks. You know, I'm like, furry. And he works for my son at the university, and my son put up a line literally across, and it was the no fur zone. And if you're going to ask a question, you can't cross this line. But he's become this incredible. He's become one of the favorite people and the most loving people, and one of the people that's been the most honest. But I was listening, you know, and he came in because I did my first study, and he's been a Christian for about a couple of years now, and this has been 6 months ago. I did my first study. I said, "Well, how'd you do?" He goes, "Not good." I said, "Not good. What do you mean for?" He goes, "I just read. I got nervous and just talked and didn't give." And TC said I needed to shut up. Well, TC is a small group leader who was in on the study when Fur became a Christian. And Fur wasn't mad at all. He knows that's not design. We're not putting you down. This is just your development. And we all do dumb things sometimes. So there's a structure that's there that's pretty well set in stone. But the process, we just tried to say, how did Jesus do that? And it was, come with me and you watch. And then you do it and I'll watch. And then someone else does it and you watch. It's the progression of Jesus' ministry and the church in the first century. Read it. You got to talk loud because you got... Yeah, as far as depth also, we're offering some classes. We're a Sunset International Bible Institute satellite school. And just as a matter of fact, Sunday night, a guy from the college, the Christian college, we have an independent Christian college, St. Louis Christian College, is about 40 miles from us, but one of their professors came Sunday night and said, hey, would you guys like to do some satellite classes? And we know he knew some of what we were trying to do. And he said, you know, it'd be great for establishing depth. And so, you know, we do some things like that as far as to get depth, but as far as evangelism, it's these studies and the one-on-one kind of training. Any other thoughts? Did I answer that okay? Is that clear? And it's a fun thing, you know, to watch. You know, our campus ministry started 5 years ago with about seven students. Now we have, on a good Sunday, when we went to Sunday night, it's hurt us a little, but on a good Sunday now we'll have 80 students at church. Our teen ministry started with three, and now probably on a good Sunday we'll have 40 teenagers that are there. And almost always you can look. I know this last study, De'Asia, who's was an African-American girl, cheerleader at the school that became a Christian, horrible background, lives in one of the worst neighborhoods, one of the worst houses in there, drugs in and out of her house, bad, bad, bad situation. Actually, she's living with one of our members now because of some violence that happened in the home. But she was one of the girls that studied with one of the people and actually led one of the studies. She's only been a Christian a little over a year. And it's so neat to see this girl, just to know her life is not going to end up in the pits. So she lives in an area called the Heights, but it's not going to end up there. De'Asia is going to be different. And we've got older black ladies. I've watched other girls go from high school to now. Some of them were on the team when we came out. That's going to happen again. That does not happen unless you have that small group, one-on-one emphasis in a very practical, thoroughly saturated way. All right, I think I'm supposed to be finished. So thanks for listening, guys, and thanks for having me this weekend.